The last message of a short 3-week series we've done called The Harvest. And I'm really excited about it. I'm excited about what happens today in the group that we have here today because this was meant to be. And the hope and prayer is that we have an encounter with the Holy God because that's where transformation happens. It's through encounter. And as we open up the Word and it comes and penetrates us, my hope and prayer is that we encounter the living God, and that we have these great connections. This is just a great place, a great safe space to connect with each other. It's a safe. We got a safe group of people where we can be real. So kind of tracing back, we've been in the book of Acts where the church first started. And we talked early on there was a partnership between the Apostle Paul, who was called Saul at the beginning, and Barnabas. And Jesus in the book of Acts gives this great commission, and he tells the disciples, they're going to be the witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they have this plan. And then a little bit later it starts. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Pentecost happens and the church gets going. And 3,000 people are added to the number that day. And then for the first 7 chapters or so in Acts, Acts has 28 chapters, the church seems to stay mostly in Jerusalem. And then there's this pivotal thing that happens where Stephen stands up and he's martyred. And after Stephen is martyred, it like unleashes this persecution against the early church and the church starts to spread. Now the apostles and some of the ones who'd been with Jesus, the ones who were leaders in the church of Jerusalem, stayed in Jerusalem, but other people had scattered. And then eventually this amazing church starts, which is the model church in Acts, at a place called Antioch. Now, Antioch today is in modern-day Turkey, and it's near the Turkey and Syrian border. And this groundbreaking church was unleashed, and it had all kinds of ethnicities, all kinds of different... the gospel was proclaimed where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. It's the first place where the Gentiles came to faith in Christ. Neither male nor female. There were male leaders, female leaders. Neither slave nor free. So ethnicity and socioeconomic status didn't matter. And amazing things happened there. And eventually Barnabas went up to investigate. And then he got Paul. And they got to teach there for a year. And then after that, they went out. A little bit later, they went out. And we talked about some of the conflict that they dealt with last week. There was controversy because there were certain people from Judea who went up to Antioch and said, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. So there was a big conflict about this. There was a big meeting in Jerusalem. And the conclusion reached in Jerusalem was that, and this is really important for the church, we should not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. And they did not require circumcision. They didn't want to put any more barriers. They didn't want to make it difficult for people who wanted to come to God. And so there we have it. And today, so we're going to pick up in that story of the relationship between Saul of Tarsus, who we're just going to call Paul to make it easier, and Barnabas. So after Saul had this encounter with Jesus, he was actually going up on the road to Damascus. He had an encounter with Jesus. He was changed. He became a Christian, started preaching at Damascus. They threatened to kill him, so they snuck him out of Damascus. And then he came down to Jerusalem, and that's where we pick it up today. Acts 9, 26 through 27. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord. Now, this is really, isn't that fascinating? That the disciples, the leaders, Peter, James, the leaders who'd been with Jesus, when Saul / Paul comes to visit, they're so afraid of him that they won't let him come in. But one of the guys that they trusted, Barnabas, had such stature that he was the advocate for Paul. He said, we can trust this guy, and I'm going to put my name on him. You can trust me. I sign, I speak out, I vouch for Saul. So it was actually Barnabas who helped Paul get in with the church of the leaders in Jerusalem. An early church historian named Eusebius traces back really, really early history, and he insists that Barnabas was one of the 72 disciples that Jesus had sent out. So in Jesus' ministry, he had the 12. We talk all the time about the 12. But there were also 72 that he sent out in pairs of two. And Barnabas, according to church historians, was one of those. So Barnabas was part of the ministry of Jesus. He was one of the eyewitnesses. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was one of those who were really close to Jesus. He saw it up person. Now, Barnabas, again, we've already mentioned he was Paul's advocate. And at this point in the beginning of Acts, whenever we see these two names together, it's Barnabas first and Saul, Paul, second. Barnabas, it seems like at this time, he was the one with stature. He knew Jesus. He knew Peter. He knew all of those leaders. He was a leader. He was respected by all. He was the one who went to Antioch first. He brought Paul to Antioch with him. So it's always Barnabas and Saul. It seems that in the early days, Paul was his assistant. Paul was the assistant to Barnabas. He helped teach, but it was Barnabas who seemed to have the lead for a while. Barnabas was the one who gave Paul the opportunity. Now, a lot of times when we talk, Paul just seems like this towering figure. He wrote about half of the book in the New Testament. He was the apostle of Christ, and it just played a really significant role in the early church. But it was Barnabas who kept vouching for him, advocating for him, giving him the opportunities. Because after Paul was in Jerusalem for a while, they started to want to kill him there too, and then he escaped up, and he was at home in Tarsus. We don't know a lot about his life, but Barnabas kept seeking him out. Barnabas was Paul's advocate, and they had all these amazing adventures together. The very first missionary journey that the two of them went to, we talked about that last week. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to the leaders in Antioch, and they said, send out Barnabas and Paul. Send them out to take what's happening here at Antioch, and let's see, spread it out. Let's see what the grace of God does as they go throughout the world. So they went out, and they had this amazing first missionary journey, and they had gone through all these experiences. They faced persecution. They had all these conflicts. They saw amazing things that God was doing. And then they go out, and there's this really small detail that happens at the beginning of their first missionary journey. And it doesn't seem like a big deal at first when you read it. It becomes a big deal later. So we're going to go to Acts 13:13. So again, this is first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas and a guy named John Mark, they're going out. They have another assistant. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John, and that's John Mark, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Again, doesn't seem like a big deal. Paul and Barnabas are still going. They have some more companions. We don't know how many people. There's a team of people still. But John Mark leaves. He goes back home. No big deal, right? Well, maybe not, but then it becomes a big deal later. Because after the council and after they decide, Paul and Barnabas are making these plans for a second missionary journey. And as they make all these plans and they work on it and they come together, then there's this contention. And we're going to go to that. Acts 15:37-38. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. This is a really, really sad paragraph here. I mean, Paul and Barnabas, they're kind of like peanut butter and jelly, right? Snoopy and Charlie, you know, like just these teams, Batman and Robin maybe, I don't know, like these teams that just belong together. They're inseparable. And then here we go. They've gone through so much together. They've withstood the criticism. They've been each other's advocates. Paul was given his opportunities, his chances by Barnabas, And they have one disagreement here over Mark, who is related to Barnabas, and they part. And this is really sad too, but we don't hear anything else about Barnabas in the rest of Scripture. Barnabas exits the story in Acts, and we do not know what happens to him. So again, very, very difficult. Now, Paul, they didn't just stop there. It didn't just end. Paul took a guy named Silas, and he went out, and that's what Luke follows in the book of Acts. We hear about what happens with Paul and Silas, and it's great things. And Barnabas goes out with Mark, and we don't know what happens with them exactly, but they split. So they go two different directions after the split. And I was just thinking, what do you think that was like for Paul on the second missionary journey? Especially when they're going to some of the old places, and him and Barnabas have been the dream team for years now. You think they met some people? Do you think there were times when Paul said, "Hey, Barnabas, remember last time?" He's not here. These were probably two guys that could finish each other's sentences. They had this amazing, amazing partnership that's in the Bible. And they were at place. They met all kinds of things. They saw God come through time and time. They faced persecution. They faced criticism together that brought them together. And now they're going out in their separate ways. Do you think that that hurt? Do you think that there was any pain involved in that? Because I sure do. But the good thing is that just as we talked about last week, we talked about how Paul was used early on. He persecuted the church, and God used that to do good, even though it was bad and painful. But God used persecution to do good things. God took what was evil and did good. Well, here, God took this split that was painful and difficult, and he still used it to do good things. Because we do know, we don't know exactly what happened with Barnabas, but we do know from other letters what happened some with Mark. And I think that's really exciting. Another early church document tells us that Mark went to Peter. Now, we know that Mark and Peter were very close, and eventually he ended up with Peter. And according to tradition, Mark wrote down the Gospel of Mark according to he was with Peter, and Peter is the one who taught him everything, and Mark was the one who wrote it down. Now, almost all historians think that the Gospel of Mark is the first gospel written. If Mark would have stayed with Paul, do you think that the Gospel of Mark would have ever been written? We don't know. I mean, would he have ended up back with Peter? We don't know. But without that, we know that that sent Mark to back to Peter pretty quickly, and that probably Mark wrote the Gospel of Peter. Now, listen to what Peter writes in his letter, 1 Peter 5:13. This is several years after Paul and Barnabas and Mark had split. "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings." This is, he's finishing a letter up. And by the way, one person that's with him is Silas. So he acknowledges Silas. And right after we find out that Peter and Silas are together, he closes with this: "And so does my son, Mark." Think about the closeness that Peter Mark had, that the role that Mark played. Peter was one who knew firsthand, he experienced how Jesus hadn't given up on him. So when Paul gave up on Mark and Mark came crawling back to Peter, Peter by experience knew, "I'm not going to give up on Mark. Maybe Paul did, but I'm not going to give up on you." And aren't you so glad that Peter didn't give up on Mark here, especially as we move into the rest of the story? Peter wasn't the only one who gave Mark another chance. This is where it gets really, really beautiful. Even though we talk about Paul as an individual a lot, Paul was never really an individual. He always did ministry in teams. When Jesus sent disciples out, he sent them in teams. 2 by 2 for the 12, 2 by 2 for the 72. And Paul always had at least one other companion with him, usually more. So in his, what we think is Paul's last letter, he's an older man. A lot of people have deserted him. And he complains about that in 2 Timothy. He's only got one person who's still with him, and that's the Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. But he says, so these are some of Paul's final words that he wrote for a New Testament book, 2 Timothy 4:11. These are the instructions, because he wants to see Timothy again. He's lonely. He needs the church. He needs people who are supportive of him. He needs those advocates. He lost his greatest advocate, Barnabas, a while ago, and he still needed it. He says this, come back, but also, Timothy, not just you to join me and Luke, get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Paul was the guy who split with Barnabas because of Mark. He had given up on him. But at the end, as an older man facing death, who was it that Paul wanted to see? Mark. There was a reconciliation. I'm going to tell you something you already know. Life is difficult. Amen? Life is difficult. It's really hard sometimes. All kinds of discouraging things happen. There's times when there are just so many pressures. There's weariness. We face our own human limitations. We deal with opposition from Satan and then the difficulties and conflicts. We deal with disappointments in life. There's all kinds of things that don't work out like we think they should or hope they will. We deal with conflicts. Sometimes it's with the people closest to us where we just can't see eye to eye and we're dealing with these conflicts. We live in a world where we have strained relationships and sometimes even broken relationships. And it can get really, really hard. By the way, it's good timing right before Thanksgiving, right? Right before we're all with our families. But it's hard. Life is difficult, and Paul knew that too. So let's think about what we know about Paul and his story and how he wasn't able to keep it together with Barnabas, but God still used that. We started off the first week by following Jesus' prayer, and Jenny's number two prayer, pray for more workers. Jesus said, pray for more workers. We desperately in the world need more workers, more people who will do the work of ministry. Because whenever you do ministry, one of the things that's always difficult is finding enough workers to do the work. So pray for more workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Her number one prayer is the one we did last week. Pray for unity. That was Jesus' prayer in the garden, that we would be one as him and the Father are one. That's part of our witness as the church to the world, is our unity. Even despite the conflicts, despite the difficulties, the strain, the broken relationships, that we're to be people who strive for unity, people who follow Jesus and do the work of ministry. Being a worker is not easy. Amen? Muriel, do you even agree with that one? A great worker for a long... Amen? It's not easy. Being a worker is not easy. Problems don't go away when you follow Jesus. Sometimes they even get worse. Problem. Jesus... Never pretended it would be like that. Jesus acknowledged that we would have trouble in the world. And he taught us that as we follow him, we're on a narrow path that's difficult and it has problems. But that difficulty is worth it because it leads to life in the end. If we can just find the perseverance and surrender and keep going. The early Christians were not perfect. We've seen some of it in Acts, and there are all kinds of things. So even as we look at it, go back to the church in Acts. Well, they still had issues. It wasn't kumbaya all the time. Every day wasn't Pentecost, where 3,000 people came to the Lord in the book of Acts. The early Christians were not perfect, but that's okay because the story is not that they're the heroes. The story isn't that Paul's the hero. The story isn't that Barnabas is the hero or Peter. The story is the story of God's rescue, that Jesus is the king, that Jesus is the one who saves, that Jesus is the king of the kingdom, and that when we see good, just like Barnabas saw, it's the grace of God that does it. Using flawed people, using people who are trying to follow Jesus, who maybe don't always get it right, but yet God continues to use it as we keep trying to follow him. We follow Jesus. Like the early church, we can follow Jesus because Jesus has the words of eternal life. There's no other real place to go. But Jesus has those words. So again, like Paul, we won't always get it right. Our lives and relationships won't always be easy. But like the early church, like Paul, like Barnabas, like Mark, we can keep following Jesus. We can keep inviting the Holy Spirit to do something beautiful out of our brokenness. We're going to close with these words. And they're words written by Paul. And as we read them, I want to think about Paul's context. I want to remember how painful it probably was for him when he broke with Barnabas and how difficult that parting was and some of the relationships that fell apart and the strained relationships that Paul had at times, because he's a real person like us. And let's just invite the Holy Spirit to like help us to hear these words and give an application to our lives. So again, this is what the Apostle Paul penned in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Let's listen to what the Spirit says through these words to us. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's the gospel. Be reconciled to God. We don't want to make it hard for people who are turning to God. Be reconciled to God. The gospel talks is the life of Jesus. That Jesus died for our sins. He paid the price. He was buried. But he rose from the dead and he was seen. He was seen by people like Peter, by people like Mary, perhaps by people like Barnabas, probably. He was seen. And then he sent them out to go give that ministry of reconciliation, to help people know they can turn to God. That God is for us, not against us. That there's life, there's eternal life, there's forgiveness, there's grace, there's peace, there's joy in Christ. We just have to receive that. We have to receive Christ. Just acknowledging it. It's been done for us, and that's what it's about. Can you imagine if this was lived out, like these words alone? Now again, it's difficult. Paul couldn't always do it. He wasn't a hypocrite, but it's really, really difficult. But can you imagine what would happen if we lived these words out, if we were on this mission, if we really believed in Jesus and the gospel, the good news of Christ? Can you imagine the harvest that could come if this was lived out? I don't know if when he died, if he could have even imagined what would have happened in the aftermath, because the ministry that they did was really, really hard. There were times when he had so much despair that he despaired of life itself. But he said even those moments taught him not to put their hope in themselves or their team, but in God who raises the dead. And that is our hope this morning. Do we have a God who raises the dead? Is our belief, our conviction, is that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is here among us? Do you believe it? As we close out this morning, this message time, I'm going to invite you to a prayer. Several pastors, Pastor Emily and I were a part of this. There was a conference in Chicago this last week where we were out of town, but one of the presenters presented this written prayer that I think is really, really good for today. It's a prayer of confession. So it's not real personal because it was written in general, but it acknowledges some of the difficulties, human difficulties. It's a prayer of confession. We need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and when we confess to one another, we can be healed. It's a prayer of confession and a prayer of invitation for surrender to God and His purposes. A prayer of confession and a request of God that He make us generous. And a request of confession and a declaration that we want to be on mission with Jesus. So if you want to pray this prayer with me, the words are going to be up here, but it starts from, it's got some hand motions too that can just kind of symbolize, and I think it can like make the prayer be felt a little bit more deeper as we use the posture of our body. So it starts from fists that are up, and then we'll move eventually to hands that are up. So from the fists that are up, I invite you to read it with me or silently listen. Lord, I confess that I spend too much time defending and fighting my position, my attitudes, my opinions, and my behavior. I confess that I often fight against you, your plans, and your will. I confess that these hands do not reflect how you lived and how I have experienced you. Instead, I choose to hold my hands up. I surrender all I have to you today. I choose surrender. Next, we move from our hands clenched, because this is human nature, to clench and to hold on. And we'll move them to hands that are open. Lord, I confess I spend too much time desperately trying to hold on to what I believe to be mine. I confess that I am fooled into thinking that I am defined by what I have and what I do. I confess that these hands do not reflect how you lived and how I have experienced you. Instead, I choose to hold my hands open. I choose to receive from you and give to others today. I choose generosity. And the last, the arms folded, and then we're going to lead to arms that are open. Lord, I confess that I spend too much time preoccupied with my own issues. I confess my cynicism, entrenchment, and entitlement. I confess that these hands do not reflect how you live and how I have experienced you. Instead, I choose openness to your ways and your mission. Let's open them now. I choose to embrace the adventure you call me into. I choose mission.